We're back in 1 Corinthians tonight, and we're going to, we kind of left off at the end of chapter 2, brought that to somewhat of a conclusion. I did want to go back and just highlight a couple quick things to remind us where we are, and I put this up because I don't want you to fall asleep too bad. Maybe you can follow along with me a bit. But last time at the end of chapter 2, and every time I come to this chapter, I think about my dad. I told you my dad would preach a message in chapel. My dad grew up in an Assembly of God type situation. And I don't know if you could tell that or not, Brother Todd, when you were around him a little bit the other day. We got to visit my dad. It was kind of neat. He was down in South Florida when we were. And my dad is kind of that way. But he would preach this chapel message. And my dad was kind of fiery. So all the kids were just, you know, and he's a very large guy, so you can about imagine. But he would call these three different characters in 1 Corinthians because, as you remember last time, we talked about some Greek words. Psychikoi versus pneumatikoi. And psychikoi is the things of a natural man. Verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. That's the psychikoi. We have just humanity in its natural existence and all the wisdom that goes around with it. And then we have now the spiritual man in verse 15, and that is the word pneumatikoi. And my dad would name these guys. He'd say there's Mr. Psychikoi, Mr. Pneumatikoi, and then we're going to get to the third mister tonight. And I remember him preaching a message in chapel about that. It just always stuck with me of where are we in our relationship with the Lord in regard to those things. But we ended up here that those that have the Spirit of God, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And we ended off right here because after we went through the things that we discussed about the deep things of the Lord and knowing the deep things of God, remember the Corinthians thought they had it figured out, but it was all through worldly wisdom. And when it came to the things about the cross of Christ, it just didn't quite make sense to them. Well, there's no way God would work that in this direction. It doesn't make sense in our worldly wise mindsets. To the world is the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of preaching. And yet Paul says when you come to the mind of Christ, what he's trying to get them to understand is that when you have the mind of Christ, when you know the Spirit of God, the cross makes perfect sense. Now, we may not understand everything about it, but when we realize through the Spirit of God that convicts us of our sin, and then the Spirit of God that shows me that I'm not acceptable in any way, shape, or form to a holy, righteous, and perfect God, then it begins to make sense. Well, then how can I be accepted? Through the cross of Christ. I'm so glad our pastor is going to be preaching on the cross this morning, and hopefully, I guess, next week, continuing a little bit on that. It's the center of what we believe as Christians. The world doesn't understand the foolishness of the cross. But when we have the Spirit of God, we begin to realize and our eyes are opened, enlightened. We understand and say, wow, this is what God did for us. He gave His only Son through a horrible death on a cross through the Roman Empire. And He suffered and He bled and He was a perfect man, but a man in God. He died in perfection so that we who are not in any way perfect could know redemption. And that's what the Spirit of God allows us to understand. And Paul said, I don't think you Corinthians, even though they, as Paul's going to say, they were believers. Kind of hard for us to piece together. They were believers, but they just weren't quite there. They were trying to bring in and look at the cross through the worldly mindset. As our pastor said this morning, there's got to be a switching to a new mindset. Something new. And so I landed with this last time because some people have taken these verses in Corinthians and believe that there's like this different spiritual elitism, right? So I am the pneumatikoi, and you other lowly Christians have not reached the level that I've reached. You haven't become sanctified. And better yet, you haven't had the infilling of the Holy Spirit yet. And once you do get Him, you're kind of leaky and He leaks out. So you have to keep getting refilled. And those of us that are spiritual, we've got it. And there comes a point where we are like this mature, almost perfect Christian. Spiritual elitism. I printed out something out of a book that about this passage. And I wanted to share just a little bit of this with you. To receive the Spirit according to their special expression of the deeper life movement. Or you ever heard of that? The second blessing and all that type of talk that people use. in their mindset, to receive the Spirit paves the way for people to know deeper truths about God and others know. One special brand of this surfaces among some who have pushed the possibilities of faith to the extreme. Listen, and regularly make a special revelation from the Spirit. I have a second blessing and you don't. And a matter of fact, I'm going to get a special revelation from the Spirit of God. And when I even preach, I am so full of the Spirit that what I say is almost like what the Pope would say, ex cathedra, right? Oh, we would denounce the Pope. But then we turn around and I'm telling you, I've heard this from preachers before. I've actually witnessed this. How dare you question what I said? Brother, I said that behind the pulpit. I was filled with the Spirit. Well, there's only one revelation I know about. It's right here. I tell you, if the Bereans were questioning Paul? I mean, he was a man that wrote by inspiration. And the Bereans, and Paul encouraged them to do it. Search the Scriptures and see if those things are true. Verify. But it's led to this mentality that there's this special revelation. So other lesser brothers and lesser sisters, they're just living below their full privileges in Christ. Some advocates of this form of spirituality bid fair to repeat the Corinthian error in its totality. What is painful about so much of this is not simply the improper interpretation of the passage, but that it is accompanied by a toning down of the message of the cross, which lies at the heart of this passage. In fact, one is hard-pressed to hear the content of God's wisdom ever expounded as the paradigm for truly Christian living. And what we do in our religious movements, we make them so important, and that I'm this and you're not, and we got these special status among the believers. And what do they miss? The foolishness of the cross that we read about. And Paul, back in chapter 1, was trying to just drive this in. It's not about how great you are. You know, and Paul's going to deal with it later, comparing ourselves among ourselves and all this stuff they were trying to do spiritually. What was lost in all of their religiosity? The message of the cross. It was overshadowed in their mindset. And Paul's trying to get them back to say, the natural man doesn't understand it. The spiritual man does understand it, but don't let it lead to some elitism among each other, comparing. And that's what they were doing with, I'm Paul, I'm Cephas, I'm this, that, and the other. And they were causing these great divisions. And as believers as well, the centrality of what we believe should be the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, what He did for us, what we could not do and can't do, satisfy the Father. Yet, Jesus Christ did this for us. Being spiritual, we want to use that word, the spiritual man, doesn't mean we're some, you know, elite, great, wonderful, high-level Christian. It simply means we have a deeper understanding of the mystery. And are we going to continue our walk with God to learn more and more and more about the mystery of the cross of Christ? The Word is like a deep, deep mine. We sing that song. And are we asking for God's Spirit to continue to teach us? And that's the point Paul is making. Growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 3. Paul is indicating, I would love to be able to tell you more about the deepness of the cross. I would love to tell you more about this mystery. But there was an issue. Let's look at chapter 3, verse number 1. And tonight we're going to learn a little bit more about what I've called the world's spirit. The world's spirit. This is our third man, if you were going to use my dad's outline, that you'd be introduced to. Mr. Psychikoi, the natural man. Mr. Pneumatikoi, the spiritual man. But now there's Mr. Sarkikoi. I know that sounds weird Greek stuff to you, but those are the words in the Greek. You see psychos, you see pneumatikos, pneumatos, and you see the word sarx in the Greek as well that denotes the word flesh. Look at verse number 1. And I, brethren, Paul, now, again, this always astounds me because when you look at what the Corinthians were doing, I don't think there's too many of us that would say, hey, brethren, what are they doing? You look at that and you say, what in the world are these people doing? But yet Paul calls them brethren. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. We'll stop right there, and we'll get into some other things next time. So this contrast with the spirit of man, the spirit of God, the psychikoi, which is man's wisdom, that they couldn't understand the cross, but the pneumatikoi, that God's spirit that gives the understanding. And Paul says, I would love to talk to you about the spiritual things, but I can't do it because you are yet carnal. It's clear that those in this church, even that were trusting Christ and, you know, the Spirit of God, all those things, but those who are unsaved follow the wisdom of the world and the Spirit of the world. So where are these Corinthians in this scheme of things? There is perhaps another spirit, if you want to call it, that is introduced. We've got the human spirit, we've got the spiritual spirit, and now there seems to be that there's a carnal spirit. Those who are believers, because Paul calls them brethren, yet they're trying to use worldly wisdom to understand what God did. Just can't quite let go of the mindset of the world and what the Bible really says is the word carnal, just the fleshly type mentality. They have not been perhaps delivered from the power of the world, the power of the flesh. The personal human desires are overshadowing what God's Spirit is trying to get them to understand. So they are brethren, but yet they're carnal. And again, in verse number one, there's something else unique. They're babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And again, there's a lot of difficult things to talk through or understand about this, but it is obvious at the very least that if any of us stop and think about our lives, we think about our Christian life. I dealt with this in chapel on Thursday. I went way over my 15 minutes. I think I preached for half an hour. And I think they listened. But as a teenager in their mindset, or even as an adult, or a middle-aged person, or a younger person, we would be foolish to say that we never struggle with the desires of the flesh. We do. We're human. Better yet, we have a sin nature. We all do. Now, as believers, we are delivered. We're delivered. But if you look at your life, there's a battle going on. You know, I had a hard time understanding this when I was young. I told the kids about it. I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time understanding it. And I tell you, when I read Romans, we don't have time to go there. I wrote down some verses in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We don't have time to get into that. But you read Romans chapter 7, and here's Paul, the great apostle, saying, what I wanted to do, I didn't do. And the things that I didn't want to do, I ended up doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And now, therefore, there's no condemnation. He goes into chapter 8 and all those things. We don't have time to get into those passages. But I'm telling you, there is a struggle. I tell the young people this many, many times, that we have to make, and it sounds simple, but I kind of had this mindset, well, I'm saved, so I don't have to ever worry about anything. And then, of course, I theologically was going through all kinds of weird stuff, and they're like, well, you're just not sanctified. Okay, well, I'm going to work really hard, beg God to sanctify me. Begged and begged and begged and begged, and I didn't feel anything different. And I still had those same desires, right? The problem is, we have to come to a point where we mortify, is the word in Romans. Reckon to be dead. And I thought that maybe, because I had been taught, it's going to happen in a crisis, and then you'll never have to worry about it again. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What I might struggle with today and say, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's the flesh. Lord, give me grace. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to think that. I don't want to say that. I don't want to act that way. And guess what's going to happen tomorrow morning? Lord, I don't want to think that way. Help me today. And you know what He'll do? He'll help you. He'll give you grace. The problem is, we like to take all the things of the world and we just kind of put it there and then we wonder why we struggle. Romans 13, make not provision for the flesh. I tell the young people this. I preach pretty hard at them. I'm surprised they aren't mad at me. I say, here we are talking this big talk. You know, I want to be a Christian. And yeah, I'm saved. And yeah, blah, blah, blah. I go to church. And then we take things like this. And what do we do with it? We make provision for the flesh. We put something on the computer. We're making provision for the flesh. The people we hang around, we're making provision for the flesh. And it's time for Christians to say, Lord, I've sinned in that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If any man sin, instance, not habit. If you've got a habit of a life of sin, there's a problem. If you have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, he's a propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also sins of the whole world. And we go to him and we ask for forgiveness and we get say, Lord, help me. And every day, and like we read in Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to wage a war. I'm going to cast down imaginations instead of promoting them. I told them stories about some things. I'm going to get way off track here. I don't mean to repeat my chapel message, but it just kind of goes with it. And I told them stories again about my dad. That's about all I can do. Sorry, Dad, if you're watching. But, you know, things are a little different. Because my dad was saved out of, like, the pits. You know what I'm saying? Not like me, where I just grew up in a Christian home, realized I was a sinner when the kindergarten teacher was teaching about the Bible, realized I need to get saved or I'm going to die and go to hell. It was that vivid to me. My dad got saved in prison, okay? Buddy, he had to do a lot to get out of that mess. And he fought it. And so, you know, I told the kids, I said, y'all don't think this is like a big deal. And even sometimes it's not even a thought in my mind, like the computer or a show will be running or the TV is running, watching basketball or something, and a commercial will come on, and I'm just talking, going, I ain't even paying attention. It just goes in one ear and out the other. My dad would run over there and turn the channel down. He's being legalistic. No, he wouldn't tell you that. He'd say, son, I heard something on there from the 70s. And I don't want to remember that stuff. It's a big deal to him. I told the kids about a story about a man I knew, and I may have told you this before, that got delivered and got saved and had out of a life of terrible pornography, bad thoughts. He would take the long way to work to not pass a billboard that he knew was there. Oh, that's stupid. For him, it wasn't. What was he not doing? I'm not making provision for the flesh. And here's these Corinthians talking like, we got the gospel, we're saved. Yeah, they were. Paul called them brethren. But they were making provision for my sin nature to continue on. And the Lord says, let's mortify it. Let's get rid of it. And Paul even says, I die daily. And the passage, Galatians chapter 2 this morning. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm living, but the life that I'm living in Christ, it's not me doing it anymore. It's not the flesh doing it anymore. It's through Christ living in me. I don't think we make too much of a big deal about this. We just go and do. We just, this, that, and the other. We're doing whatever we want to do, and it never crosses our minds as believers. How am I making provision for the flesh? I mean, you know, the get thee behind me, Satan. You ever have to say that? I know sometimes we do it as a joke, you know, like I've been on a diet. Trey came in with donuts in the office and I almost said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then I thought, you know, I've been pretty good lately and I probably won't eat much more today. And I think Brenda and Caitlin kind of nudged me on a bit and I just caved. And then Caitlin tried to be strong because it was just a cinnamon wedge. She's like, I don't want it. And so Miss Witten got her glaze and she caved too. So I felt better. You know, man, we usually say, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want that donut. You know, we joke around about that. But I tell you, it's about time we start saying that stuff in our life, isn't it? When did we say that here? When did we say it about our attitude? When did we say it about what we say? How we treat people? Our relationship? We're just living in the flesh like it's old home week. And we're babes. We're carnal. Paul says, I'd love to talk to you about the spiritual. I'd love to explore that. And here's the Corinthians all mad at Paul. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about because the philosophers over here, they're way wiser. Paul says, I could have told you stuff that would have blown your mind. but you're babies. You're not spiritually ready for it because you're still trying to hang on to this old Mr. Psyche coy over here. We're going to have a little taste of the world. Just can't quite get rid of it. I tell you, I'm here to tell you, and you may disagree with me, or I may be saying how weak of a Christian I am. That's great. But I'm going to tell you, fighting the flesh is a daily struggle. Is that just me? It's daily. And you know what it takes? This is what I didn't understand when I was young. It takes determination. We don't talk about grit and determination anymore. We just cave into whatever, and woo, go on and do, don't matter. Them judgy people over there can get over it. It takes determination that I love my Lord that died for me on a cross. And the grace He's poured into my life that I cannot even comprehend. Grace, I said it, that saved my dad in a prison, or I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be right there with him. I know me. I'd be in the streets like a bum. But grace, just do we ever pause and ponder? Well, this is what God's done. And so I'm going to be determined that I want to love Him more each day. That I don't want to do these things that give provision for what I want. Because that's the easiest thing we can do, is cave to what I want. But it takes spiritual strength and spiritual courage to say, more of Christ. He must increase. And I better be going on down. And I'm telling you, I feel about this big when it comes to this kind of stuff. And I know maybe some of y'all are, you know, great, wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, it's a fight. How about it, young person? You just going to give up? Well, I'm just going to, all my friends are doing it, so it don't matter. Whatever. You bunch of fuddy-duddies up there think it's all a big deal. Look, you know what? It's America. You can go do what you want. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm here to warn you, there's dangers in the flesh. Being a baby in Christ has some characteristics that I want to start talking about tonight from God's Word. So we talked about the spirit of our flesh. They're brethren. They were carnal. They were living in immaturity. I went way ahead of myself. So the Corinthians were trying to evaluate Christianity using the flesh. But here you are, saved through the Holy Spirit of God. And you want to cling on to something in your sin nature to help you understand more about God. Now, does that make sense? No. And Paul said, I'd love to help you, but you're babies. Because you are yet carnal, or I don't know how else to say it, you're fleshly. And I think all of us understand what that means. We have desires. Now, and I tell the kids this, there's nothing wrong with the desire. Y'all do understand that. There's nothing wrong with the desire. And I give them examples, or I talk about things, but there's a right and wrong way to fulfill the desire. A right and a wrong way. There's God's way within His will. Then there's our way that typically goes outside of the boundary of God and breaks a sin. Let's call it what it is. I'm going to commit a sin to fulfill that desire. And I mean, sometimes I give them silly examples. I'm thirsty, okay? I've got a serious problem. Mrs. Smith's has got me some Mountain Dew Zero in that fridge back there. And my own little stash. And I hope Megan's not listening in the nursery. But I kind of go back there way too many times in the day and drink my Mountain Dew Zero. I don't know where I was going with this. It's a desire. I'm thirsty, right? Or an ice caffeinated. Caitlin and I's weak spot. I got a mini fridge full, but it's okay. I'm thirsty. You know what I'm going to do? I don't have any money. I'm going to go down to Publix right here. I can do it. I can go there and just grab one, stick it in my hoodie, and walk out the door. Nobody will ever see me. I could probably try. I might be able to get away with it. Was there anything wrong with having the desire to have that drink? No. Mountain Dew Zero, I tell the kids sometimes, they say, when I die and they do an autopsy and cut me open, this is called Ooze Coke Zero, Mountain Zero, and coffee. I don't know, but there's nothing wrong with the desire. I want something to drink. Great. And I know that's a silly example, but I can go out and I can sin to fulfill that desire. Right? Or I can say, you know what? I got some money because I worked hard. I'm going to go to the vending machine. I'm going to put in my, well, it used to be two quarters or a quarter. I remember 25-cent drinks at Walmart when I was a kid. And some of y'all probably remember what, a nickel, Mr. Opager, real cheap. And you go take the bottle back and get your money, probably a penny by the time you're done with it. Well, I'd go put my two quarters in and get a drink. That's another way to fulfill the desire. There's a right and wrong way to do it. And here's the Corinthians trying to figure out the cross using the flesh. Doesn't make sense. Let's talk about some characteristics of the flesh, of being a baby. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not going to get through many of these tonight. But I wrote down some things about being a baby spiritually. This is what the Bible calls it. This passage has always been interesting to me. Hebrews chapter 5. Go down to verse number 10 to transition into it. He's talking about Melchizedek, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. Now, the writer of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or Peter, whoever it is, says we got a lot that we can say about Jesus being our high priest. But they're hard to be uttered because you are dull of hearing. Now, in the Greek, that just simply means you're slow and you fail to hear it. Almost like you don't want to. So I got a lot to say, but you can't take it. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not a strong meat. How long do we have to be believers and studying God's word until we can communicate as a teacher the first principles to somebody else? You know, we talk a lot in our world, and I'm not disagreeing with it, but there's a big push in our Christian circles today for, and we need it because it's biblical, for discipleship and mentoring. You heard that, right? Nothing wrong with it, but it's part of what God called us to do. We better be discipling people. But here's the problem. We've got a generation that we failed. We failed. And it's time for them to be the teachers and disciple others, but they haven't been discipled. And now they have to go back to the first principles of God's Word. And now we've got these people that don't know what they're doing, and they're trying to disciple other young people, and it's just a cycle of failure. It's simply because we got away from this. If you want to disciple somebody, this is where you start. And so we built this system of, well, yeah, we're going to do it, but there's time now that we ought to be teachers, and yet we're back to being babies. We have to relearn. In other words, we have immature beliefs, immature faith. We have to continually be retaught. And notice how he says at the end of verse 12, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now that's an analogy right there that we all understand. If you were to go over to Kathy's estates, they have a, I don't know, how many acres is it, Brian? 15? 15 acres, and they're building a new house out there. It's really nice. But Kathy's got a little pen, and she's got these two little goats, Biscuit and, not Gravy, but Biscuit, and there's another one, I don't remember the name. Not Biscuits and Gravy. And one of them has a little horns. He's going to be one of those head button whatever kind of goats. And she's got these little bottles. And she feeds them. And they're growing up. And they're going to come a time where they're going to stop doing the milk and they're going to go to the meat like tin cans and the other stuff that goats eat, right? Isn't that what they say about goats? They eat everything. So, in other words, as they grow, there's a point where milk helps you. You understand? But there comes a point where you got to have something more. I think if I drank milk all day, I'd probably collapse. I don't think we could make it, Kevin. We wouldn't be able to make it. Where's that steak at? I need a filet mignon here. We got to get some meat in us. Spiritually, the milk will get you growing. But there comes a point where you're going to reach a threshold. You're going to reach a ceiling. And God says, let's go on. Let's go deeper. Let's stop being babies. And this is just my guess. I'm not some great, but here's my guess. You know why most people don't want to go from the milk to the meat? Because I know it's true in my life. That's why I'm going to say this. we don't want to give up what it takes. We don't want to keep killing the flesh. Like our pastor said this morning, because we like it. It's that simple to me. And I say, Lord, how long am I going to hang on to this? We got to get it. We got to cut it out. It sounds easy and simple. I mean, I tell the kids things of this in school sometimes. I mean, it's like, I'm so tempted to go out. I mean, you go, you know, it talks about in Romans about partying and chambering and wanting. So I'm so tempted to go out there and party. Well, then stop. Rocket science. Don't go down to the bar if you don't want to get drunk. If you don't want to see porn, then don't look at it. But we take it, we just throw it in here. We're going to stay as little milk, little babies. We're going to stay right there because I don't want to give up something for God. Now, it's hard. Now, I'm preaching to me right here tonight. We're going to fight it. We're going to say, Lord, I want to grow in your grace. I want to get to that, to the milk. I don't want to be unskillful in the word of righteousness as a baby, verse 13. But I want to be a full age that my senses are exercised to discern. We're going to get to that next time. My time is gone. But I'm going to tell you, this is a topic that I know it's controversial and I don't have all the answers. And I probably said 1,000 things wrong tonight, which is typical for me. But I know my own life. I know what the flesh will do. I know what the flesh will do to your mind up here. I know what the flesh will make you think about ministry. What will make you think about your kids, your relationship with your wife, everything you do. I know what the flesh will make you do and think. And it's high time as believers, we just say no. I don't know how else to say it. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? But it's not. Because that old nature is just rooted down in there. And God just wants to keep on digging and keep on digging. And then we say, oh, Lord, don't make me give that up. Where do we want to be? Do we want to be a spiritual man? Not because of some eliteness, but because I understand more about grace and more about the cross, more about what Christ did for me. And I don't want the flesh anymore. I want it gone. God help us. It's a daily thing. Tomorrow morning we're going to get up. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have thoughts. We're going to have issues. It happens every day. Am I the only? I guess I'm the only one. I don't know. Maybe I need to get out of preaching because I'm so bad. I don't know. But it's every day. And we got to say, Lord, help me. I don't want to do this. And we got to stop making provision. Realize, oh, that made me think a bad thought. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want to think on that anymore. Got to start crossing some lines out. We're not going to do this to not make provision for the flesh. Here's a church, people, a church. Corinth, there were believers. And they had a problem with the flesh. And I dare say we're in the same boat, aren't we? I know I am. Maybe I shouldn't say we. But it's a fight. God, give us the strength and the grace to not make provision. Father, just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, these are hard matters sometimes to talk about and deal with, because in our heart as believers, we want to please you. But sometimes that old flesh comes up and that old sin nature just kind of gets us going in a different direction, and thinking thoughts we ought not to think, and actions that we're tempted to do. Something we can be tempted, Lord, but we gotta stand against it. Lord, deliver us from the bondage. Deliver us from ourself, our flesh, and the weakness and the sin that comes with it. That we would understand more of your grace, more of the cross, and we'd be able to then disciple others and show others about the cross, and they too can grow. And then we can see influence and change in our areas of influence, our families, and our maybe our street and our community. Lord, deliver us. Give us your grace and your strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.